Well, we're back in our study, and before we read our sermon scripture today, I want to remind you that we are in this study on the book of Ephesians, and the first chapter of Ephesians, to me, is absolutely amazing. And one of the things that's amazing about it to me is how many people don't believe it. I'm serious. How many Christians do not believe what's taught in the first chapter of Ephesians? How many of you know if you don't know the truth, you don't get free? And I'm talking about progressive sanctification. I'm talking about moving on to maturity in Christ. That's the call on every one of our life. And you can't get there, and I can't get there either, unless we embrace the truth that's in Christ. So it's very important that we agree with the Word of God. We agree with the truth that's in Christ. And in this first chapter, just as a brief overview and a reminder, and if you want to turn to Ephesians 1 before we even read this scripture, before we even read it, turn to Ephesians 1. I want to show you something. I want to make sure you come away with this truth. In Ephesians chapter 1, God is telling us what salvation is. I want to believe what God says, not what man says. There's much traditions of men in the church today that says salvation is not what God says it is. That's a problem. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. It's the source of much controversy and has been for centuries. Am I telling the truth? You guys who know. You know I'm telling the truth. It should not be so. Christians need to unite under the truth. You and I can only become one. I mean, you got people who think becoming one is we all just join hands with all the false religions and sing kumbaya. That's not becoming one. That reminds me of the Beatles saying, "All we need is love." That's not it. How many of you know the angels aren't saying love, love, love? They're singing holy, holy, holy. No, God's different than man. And so when he gives a revelation here in chapter 1, you know what I love about this revelation? Because it tells us specifically, first of all, it reveals the Trinity. It tells us what the Father's plan is. It tells us how the Father's plan cannot be fulfilled by us. It tells how it can only be fulfilled through the redemption. Everybody say redemption. The redemption that's in Christ. That's the only way anyone can be saved. That's the only way the Father's plan can be fulfilled is by the Holy Son of God. And then finally, it tells us the work of the Spirit in the last part of this. And I want to look at that just briefly before we go into our verse today. Look, y'all got Ephesians? Everybody there? Everybody Ephesians 1 but me? I want you to see this. If you look at verses 3 through 6, which we will read today in our sermon scripture, you will see that it's discussing the Father's birthing of the church. The Father's birthing of the body of Christ. How was it formed? Well, let's read our scripture now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Woo! I just love saying that, don't y'all? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And the first one he mentions, just as he, the Father, chose us, the believer. Just as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I mean, even though everything God does is in love, that's the motivation of God, love, agape love, everlasting love, endless love. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. And why did he do all this? It's according to the good pleasure of his will. Y'all, this is the will of God. This is the will of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God. God says, this is the way I did it. This is the way it is. Why is he doing that? So that we can rest in him instead of in ourselves. You ask most believers today and they'll say, I'll say, well, how did you come to Christ? Well, I believed in Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. That's absolutely true. But how come you're following Jesus? Because he chose you before the foundations of the world. He opened your ears. When Jesus would preach, he would say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Those who had ears to hear, how were they able to hear? The Spirit of God quickened them. They were elected before the foundation of the world. I'm glad my security's in God, not in me. Like I said before, if this has anything to do with you and I, we're going to mess it up. This is God describing salvation. And it starts. And the first thing Paul says about the blessings of the Father, it starts with election. Don't see salvation any other way, but it starts with election before the foundations of the world. And begin to rejoice in that. That this is not about us, this is about him and his promise to us. That can give you great faith, great confidence. The next section, we'll just look at it. Look at verse 7. Here we find Jesus' part in the Father's plan. How many of you know everything Jesus did when he was here on earth, he was fulfilling the Father's plan. He says, man, I'm not doing my will. I'm here to do the Father's will. Everything must come out of the Father's plan. If you don't know the Father's plan, you're going to not be in sync with what the Spirit's doing. The Holy Spirit won't agree with you. Let me put it like that. The Bible talks about quenching of the Spirit of God. And so it tells us here in 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. We're going to celebrate that today. We have redemption through his blood. And what does that mean? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And it goes on, but we're not going to go further. I want to take you over to 13 and 14 and show you the work of the Spirit. We'll get into each one of these verses as we move forward in the book, but I'm just kind of giving you an overview of the first chapter here. I want to make sure you understand that. Here it's telling the Father's plan, Jesus' redemptive work in order to fulfill the Father's plan, and now the work of the Spirit. Look at the work of the Spirit in 13 and 14. It says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. No one becomes a Christian unless they hear the word of truth. And what is the word of truth? It says the gospel of your salvation. How many of you know we're looking at this gospel right now? The truth is, it starts with election. It moves to the Son's redemption. How many of you are getting this? Don't think of salvation any other way than the way the Holy Ghost says it. And how many of you know people don't think like this? Am I telling the truth? But we need to know what the Bible says. Salvation starts with election. When did that happen? Before the foundations of the world. It didn't have anything to do with you or me. It had to do with the Father's plan. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. But it couldn't be fulfilled unless the Son came and paid the full price. But now watch this, because here again, much of the church does not agree with the next point I'm going to make about the Holy Spirit. Oh, we got some messed up ideas floating around, and they're the most popular ones. Hello. That's scary to me. They're the most popular ones. Look at 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now watch. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When do you receive the Holy Spirit? When you believe. When you believe. Much of the church today does not believe that. They believe you can be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. What? How can you be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit? How many of you know where the blood's applied, the Spirit comes? Absolutely. ever since the day of Pentecost, where the blood supplied, the Spirit comes. Romans 5, 1 there, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, so at the new birth, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The war's over between us and God forever, thank God. We have peace with God through what we did? No, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we stand forever in grace. We stand in grace. How many of you need grace? And once you know you're a sinner and need salvation, brother, you're going to want to live in grace. You don't want to live under the law. You want to live in grace. I've talked to people who say, well, I don't really need Jesus. I live a pretty good life. Oh, you have no clue where you stand. You have no clue where you stand. You need to listen carefully. But it also says that one of the things that happens at justification is it says the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost who was given to us. The Holy Ghost is given to you at salvation. It sends people in the wrong direction thinking, well, I'm saved, but I don't have the Holy Ghost. That's not good theology. How many of you noticed that it says in verse 13, in whom also having believed, you were, past tense, sealed with the Holy Ghost of what promise? How many of you know God always fulfills his promise? The Holy Spirit is a promise from God that if you believe in his Son, you receive the Holy Spirit. Don't confuse the giving of the Holy Spirit with the gifts of the Spirit. Two different teachings. Both important. Both true. Look at how it goes on. It talks about the Spirit in verse 14. Who is the what? The guarantee. Woo, I like that word. The guarantee of our inheritance, believers. The guarantee of our... Y'all, we're going to inherit glory. You've been condemned to victory. God has done a work. You will live forever. You will be glorified in a moment of twinkling eye. You're going to be changed because God promised it. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is your guarantee that you're going to glory. So why do people who talk about the Spirit all the time say you can lose your salvation? How are you going to lose something that you can't lose? How are you going to lose something that God promised? How are you going to lose something that God guarantees? How many of you can see these teachings, what they do is they undermine the truth. And they draw glory from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost and give it to themselves. That's what's going on all over today. Very popular message. Because men love to glory in self. Salvation is not a man, it's of God. God alone. God alone. And so we have here, and I want you to see that, we have here in this chapter a Trinitarian revelation of salvation. Salvation cannot be anything but what God says. God has his part. He's got the plan. Jesus fulfills the plan completely. It is finished. And because he finished it, the Holy Ghost came in 50 days. Isn't that right? And the church was birthed in power. For what? Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me. Both in Judea, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. If you carefully watch the writing of the book of Acts, you can't miss this. It begins to show what happened in Jerusalem. It begins to show the persecution and how they moved into Judea and Samaria. It's just showing the fulfillment of Acts 1:8. And it shows how it went to the end of the known world at that time, all the way to Rome. And so we have here in this first chapter this great picture of what salvation really is. Let's look at our sermon scripture today. Ephesians 1:3, 6a. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us. He chose us in him in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Look at this. I love this last line. By which he, God the Father, made us believers accepted in the beloved. What happened before the foundations of the world caused you to be accepted in the beloved. That can never change. You are clothed in the righteousness of God. When it talks about that we should be holy and blameless, let me tell you, you are holy and blameless before God through being clothed in the righteousness of God. And as you stand in faith in that place, the Holy Ghost agrees with you. And there can be a progressive sanctification as you learn the Word of God. The Spirit of God will quicken you and transform you more and more into maturity. Is that the gospel? Is that what God's doing? Of course. That's what he's doing. When I figured out God has a one-track mind, and he will never change his mind about his purpose. His purpose is for you and I to be conformed to the image of his Son. Everything going on in your life is about that. It's not about anything else. Now, the world's about everything else. The world's designed to distract us from the one thing God's doing. We need to stay focused on the goal, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to grow up. It says to be no longer children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning craftiness of men who lie in wait to what? To deceive. Where does deception come from? It's the devil. That's going on in the world, and it's going on in the church. And the Bible warns us of that. And so we need to know the Word of God. And so I want to give you, for our sermon scripture, I want to remind you of seven facts that come out of this verse. Seven facts that I want you to know. Seven truths that I want you to understand about this passage. The first one is this, and of course, here again, seven facts revealed about the Father's eternal plan of salvation for the church, the body of Christ. That's what we're talking about. Here's how God says it is. The first one is the method of salvation. The method of salvation. According to the Scripture, the method of salvation is election. It's election. There's no other method. It's election. Divine election. It all starts with God. What is the object? This is number two, the object of salvation. It's the elect. The elect. Here's number three. The third fact is the time in which this took place. And it was eternity past. Eternity past. That's what this verse is teaching. All of this happened. Election of the elect in eternity past. Jesus actually confirmed that in John 17. We read some of those verses last week. He confirmed that. He says, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those the Father has given me. Remember, Jesus is always only doing the Father's will. And so he says, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those the Father has given me. He says that over and over and over again in John 17. Read it for yourself. Over and over again. He talks about those the Father has given him over and over again. This is him praying before he goes to the cross. Who's on his mind? Those the Father has given him. Very clear, very clear, but not very popular. Amen? You know why it's not popular? Because it makes God sovereign, and it makes us totally dependent on God. And some folks just don't like that. They want to feel like they're doing something. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the pride, and what's the last one? The lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Pride of life. We got this pride of life theology that has infiltrated the church. And these teachings expose them. These teachings expose that. What's the fourth one? The fourth one is God's purpose is revealed in this passage. Holiness. Holiness. Spiritual growth and maturity. But here's the great news. Listen to this. How many of you know that when you and I are glorified, you will never have a temptation again? You will never have an evil thought again, a sinful thought? You and I will be free totally from the sin nature, freed from the presence of sin forever. That's the life promised to us in the future. And that's what he's pointing to in this verse. The fourth, the purpose, holiness. Fifth, the motive. Always the same. In love, he predestined us. In love. It's always about love. Listen, I can't think of a better picture of God's love than God doing it all for us. What we could not do, he did it all. He died for sinners. Do you know why all the false religions are so popular? Because you get to do it. You get to do it. You get to feel good about you in the flesh. That's deception, folks. That's gross deception. No one's ever been saved through works righteousness. Never, and they never will. This message needs to get out. This truth needs to go forth. The church needs to be purged of a lot of stinking thinking. They need to embrace the truth that's in Christ. Number six, the result. The result. The result is always the same. Sonship. Sonship. Jesus told us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Amen. We have a heavenly Father that loves us forever. The seventh fact is the goal. The goal is always the same. The glory of his grace. The glory of his grace. It's all about the glory of his grace. We want him to get all the glory. No man gets glory. That's why Paul says, "I consider it a small thing to be judged by a man." He knows who the judge is. It's God. How many of you know God's going to judge according to these things? The method, election, the object, elect, the time, eternity past, the purpose, holiness, the motive, love, the result, sonship, the goal, always glory. Let's look at, and of course what we want to do is go through each one of these, but not today. We'll take a little time and we'll walk through all these seven truths that we find in this verse. We want to unpack them and show how they're consistent throughout the scriptures. All of these truths are taught by everyone who wrote the New Testament and fits in with the Old Testament as well. The Father's method in forming his church, election. He chose us. When we come to election, I want to remind you of some things. The first time we see election, it's talking about the nation, Israel. Israel, my elect. Let me give you a scripture on that. Isaiah 45:4 says, "For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect." There it is. Here's what he says. "I have even called you by your name. I have named you." Look what he says now. "Though you have not known me." God is revealing himself to the nation, through the nation, to those who were faithful. But for the most part, they rejected him. He came unto his own received him not. But to those who received him, to them gave he power. That's Holy Spirit power to become the sons of God. Sonship. He says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. He calls Israel his elect. Why did he call, why did he choose Israel? I mean, you know, that's the big question. Why does he choose who he chooses and what he does? Why did he choose Israel? Let's let God tell us in Deuteronomy 7:7-9. He says, the Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least. You were the least. You were the least of all peoples, he says. But here's why he did choose them. Listen, because the Lord loves you. The Lord loves you. He set his love upon them. The Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. How many of you know he made promises to Abraham, set him upon Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You see all the promises of God that are given there. Well, God doesn't give promises and not fulfill them. So he's going to fulfill everything and fulfills everything that he says. Because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand. That's what he did to me. He translated me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. That's what he did for me, and that's what he did for you if you are a Christian. But he's saying here, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We also learned that God talks about the elect angels. Elect angels. Listen to 1 Timothy 5:21. Paul says to Timothy, I charge you. So he's charging Timothy, not just before men, before God. He says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. The elect angels. That you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing without partiality. So who are the elect angels? They're the ones that didn't fall. They're the ones that didn't fall in Lucifer's rebellion. How many of you know a third of the angels fell? It talks about in Genesis 6. It talks about in Peter. It talks about angels who were locked up in darkness. Obviously not elect angels. Aren't you glad two-thirds of them didn't fall? And isn't that wonderful that there's more for us than against us? Beautiful picture. Elijah had to show, was it Elijah or Elisha? It was one of the two that had to show his servant. You remember that? He saw all the flaming angels all the way around, protecting them from their enemies who had surrounded them as well. Let me tell you another elect. Christ is the elect. Look at I'll just read it to you. 1 Peter 2:6-8. Listen to what it says. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture. And how many of you know the New Testament is the best commentary on the Old Testament? The New Testament is quoting Old Testament Scriptures and explaining them for us. And that's what's happening here. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. Elect. Precious. Y'all, if you're elect, you're precious to God. Elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. There's no way. You put your faith in the elect, Christ, by no means will you be put to shame. And then it goes on, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. Is he precious to you today? Boy, he is to me. I'm so glad to be saved. He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now listen to this next part. He's interpreting Scripture here. He's quoting from Psalms 118:22, from Isaiah 8:14. He's interpreting this. Listen to what he says. They, the ones who refuse Christ, the ones who resist Christ, the ones who say no to Christ, they, listen to what he says about them, they stumble, being disobedient to the word. That's how everyone stumbles, being disobedient to the word. The Spirit has come to perfect obedience in the life of the believer, and that's how we grow. They stumble being disobedient to the word. Listen to this. Don't miss this. Which they also were appointed. That's a powerful word. They also were appointed. Who appointed them? God. That's the picture here. How about the elect apostles? John 15:16. You didn't choose me. I chose you. That's pretty clear. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And appointed you. There's that appointment again. Appointed you to bring forth fruit. Finally, by the same sovereign plan and will of God for his church, the church is God's elect unto salvation. Elect unto salvation. Listen to Acts. You know, I had a little piece of paper that I wrote some scriptures down on, and it must have fallen out. I wish I had it here. I found it. I'm so happy I found it because I want you to hear these verses. Acts 13:48. Listen to this verse. This is an interesting verse. And as many, and it's talking about believers going in and preaching the gospel and the response to it. Listen to this. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. That's quite a scripture. As many as have been appointed to eternal life believed. A lot of people believe they were appointed unto eternal life. Who by? Plan of God. He chose us in him before the foundations of the world. How many of you can hear the security in this? Do you hear it? It's not about us. It's about him and his sovereign work of grace in our lives. Let me give you another scripture on this. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:10. Paul said, For this reason, I endure all things. How many of you think Paul might have gone through a few things? It's interesting to me the prophecy that was prophesied over him when he was healed of blindness. I don't hear too many prophecies like that today. It says, he prophesied over Paul, and he says, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for the name of Christ. And he really did. He really went through some stuff. But listen to what he's saying here about that. He's taking all of the sufferings that he's been through and all of the floggings and shipwreck and all the stuff that he's gone through, chased, prisoned, all the things he's gone through. He says all of it's for one reason. Listen to this. Paul said, for this reason, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. For the sake of the elect. Everything he's doing is to preach the gospel to everyone, knowing that somewhere in there, there's the elect. I don't know who they are, but I know they're coming. That's the picture. That's biblical. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, listen to this one. Paul gives thanks for the church because it is God's elect. Here it is. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. The elect is beloved by the Lord. Because God has chosen you from the beginning. From the beginning. What for? For salvation. For salvation. Through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Faith in the truth. I'm going to give you one more. 2 Timothy 1:9. It says, God, who has saved us. And what is salvation? Election, redemption, glory. Election, redemption, inherit glory. The promise, the guarantee from the Spirit, we will inherit glory. There's no such thing as a salvation that doesn't include election, redemption, and glory. That's salvation. That's biblical salvation, and it's not very popular. It's not very popular. It's been changed. It's been altered to make people feel more comfortable. That's not good. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Most people will tell you, God called me and then he saved me. No, he didn't. God saved you and then he called you. He saved you first. You belong to God first. In fact, that's some more language in John 17. Jesus says to the Father, they were yours. They were yours. Well, I thought everybody that was born in sin belongs to the devil. Their father's the devil. Well, not according to Jesus. He says, no, they were yours, Father. You gave them to me. Whole different picture. Whole different language. It's biblical salvation. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Listen, not according to our works. Thank God. Thank God. How many of you know people who think it's according to their works that you can't do enough? You just can't do enough. Because the Holy Ghost doesn't agree with you, so you're never going to find peace in that. You're just always, and how many of you know there's preachers looking for you. They want you in their church. They'll keep you busy jumping through hoops till you die. That's not it. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. And what's his purpose? He's telling us here in Ephesians 1. Election, redemption, glory. According to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us, listen, which was given to us in Christ Jesus when? When you got saved? No. Before time began. Before time began. Well, I think what I'm going to do for time's sake is stop there because I know we want to do our communion service. Listen to John 6:37 as we close. All that the Father gives me, all of them, they will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Nobody's going to reject Jesus that hears the call of God, whose ears are open and eyes are open to see. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. There's no other salvation but election, redemption, and glory. That's the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate today until he comes. Amen.